Good morning and welcome. My name's Tom Smith, and I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. You'll get to hear from another one of our pastors, J.D. Winters. He'll be speaking this morning. I'm so glad that we get to share this ministry together, he and I. He's been a blessing to me. And as we were looking through our series on 2 Corinthians, I said, J.D., what part would you like to preach? And he picked the best chapter out of the whole bunch. So, no, they're all good, but he's speaking on 2 Corinthians 4 today. We'll get to hear from him. And I got to grab my brains over here. I wrote some notes on my bulletin or worship folder. Hope you grabbed one of these as you came in. And we have some announcements. That's some exciting things that God's been doing that you may or may not have heard of, and I want to just connect some dots for you. We do have a picture of a men's breakfast yesterday, and we have some guys that gathered, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. These men, there's about 30 of us that gathered, and they're standing behind some plastic totes. So here's the backstory. We can just leave the picture up. I'll tell you the backstory. Back on November 13th, we had some guys come here, and we had our missionary, Paul Lehman, spoke. And then we also had, he's associated with a group called Salem for Refugees out of Salem, Oregon. And that group also brought with them Doug Holcomb. He leads kind of a praise band, an international praise team, choir. They came and they did the worship that time. And what he did when he left, we'd asked, how can we be more involved with Salem for Refugees? And he gave me a packet of information that I promptly just put to the side somewhere in my office. Sometime 3 weeks, a month later, that was November 13th when they came, one of our guys, Bruce Kingwell, he came and he said, hey, we're thinking about doing filling some plastic totes, and we'd like to have our life group do something to that. And I said, great. I've got some information somebody gave me. I put it aside. I forgot about it. You're doing something. Here's the information. And he took it and ran with it. Their life group did something. Well, Bruce is also involved with our men's ministry. And so he said, hey, I think it'd be a great thing for the men's ministry to do. So Bruce took that idea and he gave it. And so there's these 10 totes, and the guys in the picture are some of the people who had contributed items to them. So these totes are to give to refugees when they come. They're settled in Salem. So there's like a bedroom one that has stuff for bedrooms, sheets and kitchen stuff with cooking things and towels and stuff for the bathroom. And so the men of the church got together. They filled these 10 totes, and yesterday we celebrated and were able to hand them off to Salem for Refugees. And I think that's really cool. So congrats to our men. Congrats to the initiative shown by Bruce and the other men who helped fill that. That's a neat way how God connected dots all the way from November 13th to February 25th. A couple of other things. On January 8th, I got an email from a guy at Baker Creek Community Church. It's one of our churches that we partner with. And at McMinnville, where their Baker Creek Church is located, they also have a Christian school. They had come across the opportunity that a government has a program where they will help you put in security cameras. There's a grant for security cameras, and they had qualified for the grant, but they needed to come up with upfront money because the grant would only reimburse them. They wouldn't pay for it upfront. They had to submit receipts and then get reimbursed. So they called us and they said, Tom, I'm wondering if your church still has any money in a bank account or anything that you could help us with. And I'm like, sure, we love doing that. How much you need? He goes, well, we need about $50,000 now and maybe $50,000 later. So it's obviously going to be extensive security cameras for their school, their campus, their church. And so what I did is I contacted one man on our ministry team, our finance ministry team, put him in touch with them, and over the next course of the month, between January 8th, on February 8th, they came, and we were able to hand over a check for $50,000, which is a short-term loan. It's going to come back to us as they get reimbursed by the grant. And it was just this cool thing. I mean, that's in the space of a month. Now, judging by the laughter when I said the $50,000, I'm guessing you probably didn't know about that. But that's something that God has done and put together some ways for us to bless other churches that we just wanted to share. And the last thing is, on February 6th, you may know that there was an earthquake in Turkey and Syria, devastating. And Jara Hill, she's here in our church. She volunteers with something called Ananias House. And the man who runs Ananias House, I believe, is a Syrian, a believer. And he has a ministry out of Texas. They have like a branch ministry here. And they were in touch with Christians on the ground in Syria and Turkey. They knew pastors. They knew churches there that could help. And some of your benevolent money that we collect on the first Sunday of the month was able to be given to Ananias House to help them connect with churches right away. So those are three things that we just want you to know that God is doing in our midst. He's doing through our church. His Spirit moves in ways that many of us don't know. And I'm sure God's Spirit has moved in your life in ways that you don't know. We'd love to hear what God's doing in your life so that we could rejoice together. Speaking of rejoicing, as the praise team comes, they're going to lead us in lifting our voices, rejoicing before the Lord in some music. And you can stand. And while you stand, I'm going to remind you, today is soup downstairs after church. So if you're not currently in a life group, we want you to come downstairs. I've been challenged to say, Tom, you're not getting people to come. Get them down there. So if you've got children, doesn't matter. There's place down there. Whoever you are, if you want to just grab soup and then go home and eat whatever else you had planned, come down, join with us for some soup. We'll be able to talk a little bit more and share what God's been doing with one another. God bless us as Sean and the team leads.
Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. So I did tell Tom that I wanted to preach this passage. I wasn't specifically thinking about the fact that it was the best passage in the book, in the letter of 2 Corinthians. God has a tendency to teach me about the passage on the week that I'm teaching the passage. So maybe I shouldn't have picked one that was about his power and our weakness, because I feel kind of weak this morning. It's been a long week. I'm tired. I'm fatigued. I was just saying I don't feel like I've got my normal kind of fullness of energy this morning. So if I get to be kind of an example of what it's like when God shows up in power, when we're humble, then great. I hope he does that this morning. Bear with me. We're continuing our study of 2 Corinthians. We are going to be in chapter 4 today. I'm just going to read that right now as we start. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'm reading from the NIV. If you've got your phone that has your Bible or your Bible with you and want to follow along, great. If you don't have that, I'll read as clearly as I can. You can just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That is a great passage, isn't it? Lots of stuff there that if you've been around church, you've heard before and you know. I love this passage. And I've read it many times, and as I was reading it this week, reading it in its entirety, I have a tendency to start picking out things, and at one point I was up to like 11, 12 points. There's just so much in there, and I started thinking, there's no way I'm going to get through this all. And I had to slow myself down and say, what's the real point here? What's Paul really saying? What's at the heart of this passage? And I love how God opens your eyes to things in Scripture, and in this case, it was just a repeated phrase. He says in verse 1, we do not lose heart. And then he says again in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul is reminding us not to lose heart. And that's hard to do sometimes. We face a lot of challenges. We face a lot of struggles. And Paul is giving encouragement. He's explaining why he doesn't lose heart. He gives some specific examples of hard things that might cause us to lose heart and where his hope is and why he doesn't lose heart. So that's what we're going to focus on. Just a couple of points, just some things here that we see about not losing heart. And I'm going to talk a little shorter today. And then I've got someone that I want you to hear from about kind of a testimony of this passage in their life. And I'm just telling you that up front so when I get almost to the end and you're almost to your notes, you don't get too excited and think we're about to get out of here, get to lunch early today. So anyway. So the first thing that he talks about is ministry. He's been given a ministry. And he says, we do not lose heart in our ministry. Through God's mercy, we've been given this ministry. And so that's kind of the first thing. Paul's saying, we have ministry only by God's mercy. God has been merciful to us. The loving God who has demonstrated mercy to us is the author of our ministry. He gives us things in our life, places in our life to minister. And I know that it's easy to hear that word ministry, and you've probably heard me say this before, you're going to get sick of me saying it. But when we hear that word ministry, we tend to think of the way we often use it in church. Our Awana ministry, or our ambassadors ministry, or our coffee ministry. And we slap that word ministry on everything we do in the church, and hopefully ministry's happening in those places. I'm not knocking that, but that's not what Paul's talking about. There was no Awana or coffee ministry when Paul's writing this letter. We are all given ministry to do in our lives. He calls us in our lives to the places where we walk, the places we go, the things that are unique to us, to be ministers of the gospel. So we have teachers in our church, and they do ministry. It's an amazing opportunity to minister in our schools. We have doctors, people that work at the hospital. They're meeting people in times of need, and they have an opportunity to do ministry. We've got contractors who are out in people's homes, and maybe they just had a real bad day because they found dry rot, and now they got to get this taken care of, and they can go in and do ministry in their lives. We've got people that help people with their taxes. That's ministry when someone walks in. Everybody we interact with. Stay-at-home moms have ministry opportunities. Students, kids have ministry. We pray that often with our kids before they go to bed. Lord, tomorrow let them be a blessing to their teacher. Let them be a blessing to their friends. Let them shine your light as they go into school. God gives us ministry, all of us. And in that ministry that's by his mercy, he says, don't lose heart. Because it could happen. It's hard. Getting discouraged happens. It's easy to do. Paul, in this first six verses, in light of this ministry, talks about some things that are true about God, and some things that are true about Jesus, and some things that are true about us that allow us to be able to not lose heart in our ministry. The powerful Word of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus are sufficient. They're enough. The powerful Word of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus are sufficient. Don't lose heart because God's got this. He's got this. His word is enough. That's what he says there in verse 2. We don't need deception. We don't need to distort the word of God. It's not up to us to package it different. In fact, that's secret and shameful ways, right? That we're going to set those things aside. We set forth his word plainly because his word is powerful. In verse 6, he draws this allusion to creation. He says, this is the God who spoke and said, let light shine out of darkness. Is there a more powerful word than the word that spoke light into darkness, that created the world, that said, let there be light when there was none? That's God. And Paul says, that same God that has that much power in his word, this is his word you're sharing with people. So speak it plainly. It's got power in and of itself. In fact, it says that he's unveiled to our hearts the light of knowledge. He says if the gospel is veiled, if people aren't hearing it, it's veiled to those who are perishing because some have been blinded by the God of this age. But why do we know it? Why does it say that his light has shined in our hearts and given us the light of knowledge? It's because his word has power and it's transformed our hearts. So for those who know, it's only by the power of God. The same word that created the world has the power to transform hearts. So we don't need to add or distort or deceive. And then the beautiful thing is, what has he unveiled? What is this powerful word that has gone out? Well, it's the glory of Christ. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This glorious gospel that goes out. And Paul uses one of his favorite shorthands for the gospel right here. It says in verse 5 that what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's a four-word phrase, short, Jesus Christ as Lord. And we hear that, and you've probably heard that a lot. Or maybe one of the ways we say it most often is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say that phrase so much that we just get used to it. It sounds like something, it becomes common to us. But there's three things there that Paul is saying, and it is the short, condensed version of the gospel. He says, Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves. God saved his people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. Then he says, Christ. Christ is the anointed one. It's the Messiah. It's the Greek word of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ. This was the long-awaited Messiah. This was the one who the prophecies were about. It's Jesus. The Lord saves through the anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord. God exalted him to a place of lordship. Through his resurrection, Jesus is now Lord of our hearts, Lord of our lives, Lord over all creation. Jesus, Christ, our Lord, is what we preach. Not ourselves. In our ministry and in our lives, God's powerful word and the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord are enough. Which means we don't need to be enough. That's what he says. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So we don't lose heart in ministry because the gospel is enough. And then Paul gets to suffering, which is what this book comes back to time and again. We don't lose heart in suffering. His power in our weakness is the theme again and again in 2 Corinthians. And what he kind of starts with there in verse 7 is this, a well-known passage, a well-known verse about being jars of clay. We don't preach ourselves. It doesn't have to be about us. He's enough. His power is in us. And so he uses this picture of clay pots, jars of clay, depending on what your translation says. Now, this was the most common household thing you would use to keep stuff in, the clay pot. It wasn't much. They were cheap. They were everywhere. In fact, every time they dig in sites to find artifacts, that you find clay pieces of clay pots everywhere. It's just the stuff. It's like Tupperware, although not the good Tupperware. Like, when I was little, we would do fundraisers, and we would sell, like, the good Tupperware. I'd go to the next-door neighbor and try to sell. We still have two of the big orange bowls, you know, which are only for popcorn and puking. Those are the two. That's what you use them for. Wash it in between. But that, we still have them. We've had them for 25 years. Maybe longer. And now you go to, like, a secondhand store, and Tupperware is expensive. Like, they're at, like, the antique mall. That stuff lasts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, the Gladware that are like six for a dollar that, you know, they melt on the top rack of the, that once you put spaghetti in them once, they've got the orange stain, you can never get them clean again. That stuff. The stuff you throw away. Right? That's what it is. And it says, we are common. We're just clay pots. Right? God's power is in us. God's power is enough. We have this amazing treasure, this knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, and we keep it in average stuff. We're just average. Now, that can be good news, because there's no pressure to be special. There's no pressure to be more than you are. It can also be bad news, because if you really think you're something, it's hard to let go of that sometimes. That might be a hard teaching, but for those who will be humble, who will acknowledge their humble state, his power will be seen. And the amazing thing is that power isn't just seen, you know, as it shines through our cracks and our weaknesses. It actually strengthens us too. His power in us sustains us. And as we'll see in just a minute, his death in us gives life. So that power shines through. It shows through the spaghetti-stained walls of our clear Tupperware. But it strengthens the weak pot. By his power, we endure. It talks in these next few verses about we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. In a book I was reading this week about 2 Corinthians, the guy was trying to take kind of the heart of those ideas and use different words, since we've heard those phrases so often. He says, we're squeezed, but we're not squashed. You ever feel squeezed? Man, life is squeezing me right now. It's hard. But through God's power in us, you will not be squashed. The next one says that we're perplexed but not in despair. And those words, I didn't know this till I was studying this week, are actually kind of a wordplay. They're almost the exact same word in Greek. And so this guy, in an attempt to repeat that, says we're bewildered but not befuddled. There are times where we're going to feel bewildered, confused. God, what are you doing? But he will not leave us befuddled to the point of despair where we say, I give up. This is just too hard, because he's with us. Next, he says that on the persecuted one, we're pursued, but we're not abandoned. That word persecuted literally means pursued. People were after Paul. Paul experienced that. And as we walk with him, we will be persecuted. We will be pursued, but God will not abandon us. He will be with us to endure that. And then we'll be struck down. We're going to get whacked sometimes. We're going to get knocked down, but not knocked out. And you read that and go, oh, thank you, God, for strengthening me through that. But there is the question, but how come? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to suffer? Couldn't we skip the hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down stuff? Is there a way you could show your power without those things happening to me? Because that sounds pretty good. Could you demonstrate your glory in a way that doesn't involve me getting squeezed? But it's not just to show his power, because he says that suffering in us is actually life-giving. That the pain and death that we carry around in us isn't our own. It's Jesus at work in our body. It's Jesus' death in us. Jesus suffered and died, and it gave life. And through some mystery, some miracle, Paul says our suffering, the death of Christ that we carry around in our bodies, does the same thing. It's life-giving. Verse 10 says that we carry around that death in our body. As we do that, his life is revealed in our bodies. So we actually give testimony to Christ. It's revealed to others who Christ is as we endure the death in our body. And then verse 12 says that as that death was at work in us, Paul is writing, so he's talking about himself and his fellow ministers of the gospel, as death is at work in us, life is at work in you, which he's writing to the Corinthians. So he says, not only is Christ revealed through our suffering, but it actually has been life-giving to you. We've endured so that you could have new life. And that's what we're called to. So allowing that suffering to happen in our life, allowing it to run its course, even proclaiming our suffering is testimony to Jesus, and it gives life to those that we minister to. So don't hide your suffering. We love to do that. How you doing today? Oh, we're fine. We're good. You know, it's been a tough week, but God is good. And that's true. He is good. But when we minimize, when we downplay that, when we're not willing to be honest about the suffering, honest about the cracks in our life, honest about how hard things are, we don't give the full opportunity to give testimony to who God is in our life. We don't proclaim him the way that we should. Right? This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel. No. Right? Let it shine. Don't hide those sufferings. That's a testimony to who Christ is. His power is displayed in that, in our weakness. And then Paul talks some more about not losing heart, and he starts talking about the coming resurrection. Don't lose heart in waiting for resurrection. As we go through this life, as we minister, as we suffer, just as we live life in this world, there are going to be times where we say, oh Lord, how long? How much longer? It's hard. David asked this in the Psalms. The last sermon series I taught at my previous church before I came was in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, how long do I have to look at this, Lord? When do things get better, Lord? When do things get easier, we ask? When do these eternal things start to take hold? The new heavens and the new earth are sounding pretty good. I'll take that new body now, please. But there's stuff to do while we wait, but we have to keep our eyes on that. We give and receive grace now while maintaining hope in eternity. Both of those things are happening. We give and receive grace now while maintaining hope in eternity. So not losing heart in waiting for resurrection means both ministering to people now, allowing ourselves to be ministered to now, and keeping our eyes on the coming glory. It's not an either or both. And when we only do one of those things, we get into a dangerous place. Because if we're only focused on the here and now, we might start out really well doing great things for people, seeking to serve and bless others. But it can become just devoid of the gospel if we're not focused on eternity. And frankly, those things can become just works we're doing to look good, trying to earn salvation. And eventually, often they dry up. Because when we're only focused on now, the temptation to comfort and ease and what we want the most sometimes becomes too great. And if we focus only on eternity, I can't wait to get there. This place is hell on earth. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm ready only for there. Then we miss the ministry we're called to do. You've probably heard the quote, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Don't let that be true of us. Earth is here. We have good to do. Verse 15 says, all this stuff we've just talked about, suffering and the gospel, not preaching ourselves, being crushed and pressed, not being crushed, pressed, is for your benefit, it says in verse 15, because grace is reaching more and more people, and that brings thanksgiving, which brings God glory. So we keep on because as we keep on, grace is reaching more and more people. That's an amazing thing when we get to share grace with people. And then we get thanksgiving about it and God gets glory for it. And then verse 16 says we get to continue to receive too. Because it's not a situation where now I'm saved and I'm just sitting here and waiting. We get to be renewed day by day, it says. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but by God's grace, we are becoming new people. People that are no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12. So we give grace. People are experiencing it. We receive by the grace of God transformation in our lives. As we do that, as we spread grace and receive grace, Paul says, keep your eye on the prize, though. He says that it's his belief, his faith, that makes him speak these truths. We have the same faith, so we speak it. And Paul says the reason why is because we know that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead. We will be presented to the Father in the same resurrection as the Son. We get to experience that. And he closes with these verses, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, this is not an attempt to diminish or minimize the suffering you're going through. I'll be honest, I used to read it that way. I read these verses and said, suck it up, life's hard, but heaven's coming, get over it. But Paul's not minimizing things. He just used words like pressed and perplexed and struck down. These are real things that happen to us, real things he's experienced, really hard things. He started 2 Corinthians chapter 1 by saying that things got so bad in his suffering that he despaired of life itself. He's going to go on in chapter 11 and list the things that have happened to him. The near-death experience of the times he was beaten, the times he was starving, the times he almost drowned, all these things. And they're not small things. They're big things. He's not minimizing the struggles by saying that they are going to be far outweighed by the eternal glory. He's maximizing that glory. He's saying, these things are so bad and so hard, but wait till you experience the coming glory. That eternal glory we will experience will dwarf those struggles. Life is hard. It's traumatic. We suffer. Paul knew. Jesus knew. Jesus walked through it. He knows how hard life is. He knows how much you're suffering. He knows what those struggles are. But the eternity we have with him, the glory that we receive, it actually says that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory. We get to experience it in part because of the sufferings we're enduring. Because those things, as bad as they are, as real as they are temporary. But the things we can't see yet are eternal. So as you minister, as you suffer here, as you serve, remember that those things don't last. Suffer well, endure, minister, but also remember that they don't last. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who walk with him will experience eternal glory. A glory that, again, it says is achieved by those struggles, so don't lose heart. One of the things I love about Scripture is the way that it's alive and the way that God's Word speaks to us and meets us in places when we're struggling, meets us in the places of what we're going through. We receive words of encouragement. We receive words of grace. We receive words of hope, sometimes words of rebuke and correction. But it speaks to us. And this week, as I was praying about and studying this passage, Katie Poole shared with me an amazing story about a time when this passage specifically encouraged her. And I love it in part because it's a summer camp story. I love summer camp. I love going to camps, taking kids to camp. Yesterday, we drove to Medford, 9 hours on the road for a three-hour wedding to be there for a friend of ours from camp who was getting married. And so I love summer camp. But in addition to it being a camp story, it's also just an amazing example of how God uses his word in our lives. So I asked Katie if she would just share it, because I can't do it justice. So I'm going to ask Katie to come up and share this story with you.
All right, 2 Corinthians 4, part 1. The first time this passage jumped off the page at me, I was 17 years old, counseling a group of 12-year-old girls in British Columbia. It was my first time being a camp counselor. I was supposed to be part of the cleaning crew that whole summer, but this particular group was extra large and had a lot of needs. So the directors asked me if I would take a group of 5 girls and care for them all week in my own cabin. The girls were precious and had very, very troubled backgrounds. Abuse, neglect, broken homes, poverty, and there was a lot of tangible evidence of spiritual battling going on. We sang, ate, slept in the cabin together, and had almost no breaks the entire week. I worked on teaching them the Bible and how to cook, hike, make crafts, and I even taught one of the troubled girls how to swim in the lake and almost drowned in the process, literally. I woke up early to build a fire in the cold cabin every day, and I stayed up late to pray the girls to sleep. And many of you know me. I don't do little amounts of sleep, and that's what that called for that week. It was an exhilarating and terrifying experience. And during that time, I came across this passage. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. My ministry was to care for these five girls and help them experience a week of childhood, safe from the trauma of their home life. My ministry was to introduce and mentor them in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who would be present with them when they went back home and for the rest of their lives. To do this with integrity was what the next verse was all about. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It was very important that I not coerce or trick these impressionable girls into a false profession just so that they could feel love and accepted by me, who they adored. I wanted them to come to know Jesus, who loved them so perfectly, and to help them discover a lifelong path of faith in him. And even if our gospel, my message, that good news of Jesus, he's real, and he's able to save you, both here in this life and for eternity, even if that is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, that good news that displays the glory of Christ Jesus, who is the image of God. Boy, did I know it. These poor girls seemed to not understand. I'm shaking so much. I'll just leave right there. These poor girls seemed to not understand the lessons I was trying to teach them. They didn't seem able to even carry on full conversations at times. At times it really did feel like there was a veil completely clouding everything I was trying to teach them. Not because they were hard-hearted, but because they just couldn't understand. They had never experienced love and patience and self-sacrifice for the good of another. Faithfulness, kindness, goodness, the very character of God they had not experienced. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine in darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It definitely felt like the girls lived in chaos, and I could see how God would use his people to shine light and his presence into their darkness. This was extremely exciting to me, that God could use me to offer his love for them and to teach them how to live with hope. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What did this mean? This treasure? Jars of clay? That's a band. What's the treasure? What are the jars of clay? Well, I had ideas at the time, but it would take a few more vulnerable experiences and a lot more walking with the Lord to get a clearer picture of that. But for the time being, I just clung to the truth that God was using me to minister to five girls who needed him more than anyone else in the world. And then I moved on and received hope from the rest of the passage about being hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, and not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And there was more that I didn't really get. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I definitely felt overwhelmed and pressed and perplexed, but I didn't feel like I was carrying around the death of Jesus, though I thought I might actually die a few times, like drowning in the lake. And then the end of the passage carried me through that week, and honestly, it's carried me through to this day, to this moment. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I felt like it was a direct word from God to me that week. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. I know you're tired and weak, and you don't feel qualified to care for these girls physically, emotionally, or spiritually. I know some of their behavior scares you, Katie, but fix your eyes not on what you see, but on what you don't see. You can't see me. But you know I'm here. You can't see their souls, but you can love them and focus on caring for their unseen hearts. Those hearts are eternal. Amen. Part two, jars of clay. Clay is part of the earth. It's a resource produced by the earth. So why does Paul say we have this treasure in jars of clay? Well, maybe I should start with the treasure. So what is the treasure? We have to go back to verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So about 10 years ago, I was doing a women's Bible study. And the teacher explained, glory is the revelation of God's character. Glory. God's character revealed. It was like my mind started exploding. All these verses about God's glory started having whole new meaning. It was amazing. And I was experiencing a revelation from him. That my family continued to hear about, still does. His character revealed. God's character. God's character, the very thing that those girls were missing, is on display. In a way, I can understand it. Oh, not fully, but little by little, he reveals his character to each of us, even to those who don't accept him. In this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So God's character is displayed in the face of Christ. Who he is revealed to us in Christ. Check out Hebrews 1. Amazing passage. We know God's character through Jesus. And we have this treasure, this knowledge of who God is in jars of clay. In temporary, fragile, earthly bodies. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man. But man cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So we're eternal beings housed in temporary bodies. And we're bringing the revelation of God's character revealed through Jesus Christ in his transforming work in our lives and our character as we live in these broken earthen vessels. Why would he do this? Put the knowledge of his character in us. The rest of the verse tells us to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the true and pure revelation of God to the world, this ministry is too heavy for us. Think about what the revelation of a part of God's character did to Moses. How in the world could we, mortals, possibly do him justice? Oh, only through his power and transformative work. And that transformative work is being done through the troubles and the challenges and the pressures that we face every day as we humbly accept his work in us. Check out James 1. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, for our light and temporary, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, an eternal reflection of God's character that far outweighs all those troubles. Amen. These jars of clay are not always going to be here. Chapter 5 is coming. But until he gives us our heavenly bodies, we will carry around his death and his resurrection and the essence of who he is to everyone he puts in front of us. Young moms in a Bible study, students in a classroom, our spouse, the children we have, our children's friends, the person sitting next to you right now, the homeless person on the street, whoever he puts in front of you, even five little girls from troubled backgrounds that didn't know anything about love and safety and the goodness of God until he sent me to tell them.
Thanks, Katie. I'm going to invite the worship team up. You give Katie a hand. Thank you. We're going to close by singing once again, asking God to make a way, reminding us that he is the way maker. Would you pray with me before we do that? Lord God, I thank you for Katie's testimony. Lord, I thank you for the way that she has experienced your love in her life. Thank you for her willingness to serve in that time and the testimony it still is in her life. Thank you for the way that you meet all of us with your word. Thank you that your scripture speaks to us, transforms us. God, would you help us to be people who do not lose heart? Lord, that we would do the ministry that you call us to, that we would suffer well, and through that suffering and our weakness, Lord, in humility, that your power would be on display in our lives. And Lord, help us to love well, be instruments of your grace, while always keeping our eyes on eternity, Lord, our hope in resurrection with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we close, maybe God has shown his light into a corner of your heart today. Maybe he's got a miracle. He's doing something unexpected. Maybe he's keeping a promise to you that you long ago thought he couldn't keep. He's been faithful in a way that he hasn't been or you haven't known. But whatever it is that God's spoken, because we don't see hearts of one another, your job is to respond to what the Holy Spirit has given you today through the sermon, through the testimony, through the song, through the prayer. That's where it starts. It starts for you to not lose heart. You have to give God access to your heart. So you can do that quietly. You can do that as you go home. You can do that around a dinner table at home. You can do it around soup downstairs. Potato cheddar and chicken chickpea is waiting, along with a salad and some water. So we'd encourage you to come just downstairs. If you don't know where that is, just see me. I'll be going down in just a little bit. But we're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace, not as a way of ending what God's doing, but as a way of just sending you out. And it's this great Trinitarian reflection of what God does. And so we can repeat it together, and at the end we'll say amen. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless. Join us for soup.